Okay. Please bow your hearts. Heavenly Father, we thank you for blessing us once again with your presence on this Sabbath day. Thank you for being with us last night as well when we gathered and study. Thank you also for blessing everyone on our prayer list, those that are being mentioned in the chat room, and especially those that live in Florida and Cuba and all the countries that got hit by Hurricane Irma. Thank you for answering our prayers and having the hurricane ride on the mountain range of Cuba, which kind of prevents a lot of the people on the other side of the mountain from getting hit by it, but at the same time it weakens it, and hopefully it'll dissipate, but it doesn't look like it. But still, at the same time, thank you for letting it be weakened and for answering our prayers in regards to the track. Please bless everyone on our prayer list, everyone all around the world that's doing the work. Thank you for the forgiveness of sin and cleansing from all unrighteousness, so that when the latter rain falls, we are worthy. And thank you for loving us first and teaching us how to love you back and how to love each other. And we offer these prayers to you in the name of your Son, who is our Savior and King, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen and amen. Right, let me just check if that's plugged in. Let me just look on the back of the computer. I'll be right back. Okay, yeah, everything's plugged in, and I still got only the left side of the mixer working. Maybe it's the mixer board. Test. Yeah, both sides are showing up on the mixer. But anyway, who cares? Let me knock that down. Okay, we are in, where are we at here? Question number 21. And the question is, what do some always do to the Holy Ghost? And it says, well, the answer is Acts chapter 7, verse 51. Which is, ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost, as your fathers did, so do ye. Now, this is something every new, and even some well-seasoned Christians do from time to time. Thank you, Brother Sean. I would imagine we're going to have a lot of people missing today, because I would think the Internet's not going to be working too good in Florida. And the largest amount of people that are looking for places to worship are from Florida on our list. But I'm not sure how many of them actually come into the church conference, but still, keep them in prayer. It's not going to be an easy, just like with Texas, we were praying the whole time for them too. But getting back, like I was saying, that a lot of people resist the Holy Ghost, and it's not just the young in the faith that don't realize what they're doing yet. Some people that have been walking with Christ for a while have been doing it, and especially when the Holy Spirit is trying to get us to stop doing something that we love. And, you know, like, you know, be it with the flesh or whatever the case may be, we always, and we also know how what we want to do is pretty sinful, and yeah. And so we resist the Holy Spirit when he's telling us not to be doing that. And so, but what always amazes me through this is whenever I make the decision to stop a certain sin, that in so doing makes my heart very joyful, because not only does it become obvious that the Holy Spirit is there to help me, it also glorifies the Lord when his Holy Spirit truly does comfort our souls in times of trial like that. You know, when our Lord presents us with evidence in light from his word regarding something we're doing is wrong, I always wonder, why is it we always have a tendency to hesitate when we know we should walk in the light presented? I mean, the basic reality is, every time we delay in, to obey, we place ourselves where it comes where it becomes rather more and more difficult for us to accept and obey the light of truth regarding our fleshly actions at the time. And if we continue therein, we will eventually backslide permanently because the voice of our Heavenly Father through His Holy Spirit is going to eventually get weaker and weaker and weaker because our flesh is getting stronger and stronger and stronger. You know, it works both ways here. You know, when you deny the Lord, He'll eventually, it'll be impossible for you to hear Him even though He still cries out to you. But at the same time, if you deny Satan, the Lord's voice becomes that much more apparent, and then Satan's voice starts to die out. And so it goes both ways. But if we continue on the bad path, of course, regarding our fleshly actions, we'll eventually backslide permanently and stay there. And as we've seen others do recently that left our number, and it will, it becomes impossible for the Holy Spirit to move them to repentance in some cases. In fact, it says the following in Scripture regarding exactly that. This is one of those verses that I used to use on the street that when I first came out of the Catholic Church, one of the main reasons I did was because of I read the Bible, and I found out that the priests were lying. Especially when the priest told me to stop reading the Bible. But another reason I decided to open the Bible is because of Baptists. Because they were the ones that the Lord was sending to get me out of the Catholic Church, and they always had Bibles in their hands. And then eventually, we joined with the Baptists. We didn't literally become members of any Baptist church, but we almost did once, but it was that one doctrine about once saved, always saved. And like I said, I carried around this FAQ thing with me everywhere where it was just a compilation of Bible verses that would answer certain questions that I heard on the street. And one of them, and I always like to have, two or three witnesses from the Word because the Bible says here a little, there a little, right? And so you've got to have at least two or three. You can't build a doctrine on one verse. It just can't be done. There has to be light to back it up. Otherwise, and there always is, And so I usually would have three or four verses for each topic. And that page is actually on the website now, which was just a bunch of typed out stuff before. But question number 8, which is out of the 80-something, I think there's 81 or 82 questions that were asked or screamed at me on the street. Question 8 was the once under grace, always under grace, or once saved, always saved thing. And Hebrews chapter 6, verses 4 to 6 was one of my favorites to use out of, I think, 38 different verses I found. I mean, I just kept finding those. They just kept coming up in studies here, studies. And it's just literally peppered all over the Word. And that's why I couldn't understand the Baptists, how they couldn't see this. But check it out what it says. Because a lot of people get their eyebrows jumping off their foreheads when I say something to the effect that you can lose your salvation. You eventually keep ignoring or resisting. You continue to resist the Holy Spirit. Well, then He's going to leave. But it's going to be your own fault. He's not really leaving in the sense that He just turns around and walks away until He gets to the point where everything He says to you literally falls on deaf ears because you don't want to hear it. Your flesh is so much more powerful now. Hebrews chapter 6, verses 4 to 6 says this, "For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened," and this is why I like this one verse for that particular Baptist doctrine, because they say, well, if the person went back into their old ways and ended up going to hell, they were never saved in the first place. This is really, well, then explain this passage. Because it says, "For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened," and they go, oh, you can define it any way you want. Well, what about the rest of it? And it says, "And have tasted of the heavenly gift." As well, you can define it any way you want to. Well, what about this next thing? "And were made partakers of the Holy Ghost." And that's where they shut up. Because now they know their doctrine's false. Because it says, "For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and tasted of the heavenly gift, and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost, and have tasted of the good word of God, and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucified to themselves the Son of God afresh and put Him to an open shame." This is, in other words, it's impossible. Now, yes, Satan will use this passage to confuse the young in the faith, to make them think that every time they sin, they're putting the Lord to an open shame and therefore placed on an impossible path to destruction. But that is not what this passage is saying. Now, yeah, you do put Him to an open shame, but you also have the ability to repent. When we sin and the Holy Spirit grieves us to repent, and we confess and then repent, we are still in His good graces. And all is well as if we never sinned at all. My last two sermons were more or less all about that. So because forgiveness is a promise, and the confessed sin truly is in the sea of forgetfulness. But when we purposely sin, knowing we plan to confess later, only to go through the motions with the hope we will be accepted as genuine, the God we worship cannot be mocked. You can't play Him. You can't, you know, pull these kind of games with His scriptures and with His promises. You can't do that. He knows if you are truly sorry or not. And so when such people sin only with the plans to confess later so as to do the sin and be off scot-free from judgment, well, Acts chapter 7, verse 51 says they are they that resist the Holy Spirit, who was trying to get them to concentrate harder on stopping instead of using His love and gentleness as the way to get around judgment. You know, the soul who is drawn again and again by the Holy Spirit that slights the warnings given, and we all know too well about how our Father reminds us each time we plan to sin and how it's wrong to do so, people like this choose not to yield to His convictions and repent. It's just, you know, in other words, it's not us. It's not the way we are, I would hope, you know. But I know most of you, and it's pretty obvious the way we are. But those type of people that do that with the plan, I mean, they only choose to sin first and repent later. They've got it all mapped out. But Jesus is drawing the sinner still. And the Holy Spirit is still exerting His power, urging the sinner to surrender his will to the perfect will of God. But when this loving invitation is ignored or mocked, you know, to use it as a way to get their way, well, the Holy Spirit is grieved away. And the soul eventually gets used to ignoring the prodding to the heart and then slips into a spiritual coma, making all sorts of excuses regarding how the sin they now revel in truly isn't that bad anymore. And any real Christian that comes to them in the hopes of illustrating their spiritual danger then becomes a fanatic, a cult, or a hateful person in their eyes, because their eyes are now filtered by the hate of Satan instead of the love of Christ. And this is why they say stuff in the world like homophobic. Seriously, when was the last time you ever heard of a Christian being afraid of a homosexual? It's a mockery of the truth of the Holy Spirit that's in our hearts that say we love you enough to tell you the truth. Instead, they say, oh, you're afraid of us. No, we're not. You're actually afraid of us. And that's the truth. That's the way Satan always does it. Whenever he commits a sin, he points at the Christians and blames them for it. We're not homophobic. They're Christianphobic. And they want us to shut up, which ain't happening. It's just not going to happen. I mean, all the way up until the day the eastern sky splits, it's not going to happen. There's nothing they can do about it. They can wave those rainbow flags and mock the Lord and what He did at Noah's Ark all they want. It only proves to those that have eyes that see that we know the demons in them were there at the flood. That's why they have the rainbow flag. The homosexuals have no clue as to what that rainbow means. Well, sure, they have their own little idea as to what they proclaim it means in today's world, but the demon in them knows exactly why that rainbow is on that flag today. Because they were there at Noah's Ark. They were in those bodies they drowned, just like they were in the pigs when they came out of Legion. So they know. And so that waving of the flag is only to mock Jesus Christ via demons. That's it. And they're even laughing and saying, look, we're using your created beings to do this. They have a Bible just like anybody else. They come up with their Bibles and find this out just like anybody else, but they don't. Look at the control we have over them, and they laugh all the way to hell. And that's the only reason that rainbow flag is out there. The homosexuals, of course, will say something completely different because they live in the lies. They believe whatever the demons tell them. They believe whatever their demon friends tell them. I mean, it doesn't matter. We know why the rainbow's there. So instead of being moved by the Holy Spirit to walk in the Spirit, not in the flesh, the sin-sick soul is then moved by Satan to walk in the flesh and not in the Spirit, so as to glorify him and his hateful ways. And this is why a Christian is looked at as being hateful, because Satan hates us, and his people are going to hate us too. It's just like Jesus loves us and loves the sinner, He don't much care for their sin, but he loves the sinner enough to die for them. And so those of us that walk with Christ are going to have a genuine love for those people and try to share with them. And of course, eventually, because it's the last days, the people in the world that are demon-possessed got to a point where the demons have so much power that they're just sick and tired of hearing the Christians. And so they finally have their final moment to push forward as much wickedness as they can to try to shut us up. But again, it's not going to work. So that all being said, I implore all of you to never look at the blessings granted from the Holy Spirit as trivial in nature in any way at all. Yes, it is often just a gentle nudging or a still small voice to the heart that moves us away from sin, but that's where it counts. Satan is obvious. He's bold. And he's in your face daily. And his temptations are not hard to miss. I mean, especially if you surf the internet and you're looking for something and these things are popping up all over the screen, or you happen to look for an article and you click on the article and it turns out not to be the article you're looking for, and it turns out to be a really disgusting website or something. Satan's obvious. You know, he'll have people come up to you and try to push your buttons. He's just boldly obvious. But Jesus was never like that. Never will be. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so as gentle and loving as he was 2,000 years ago when he was walking among us, he's the same way now. He's not going to force you to believe like Satan does. He doesn't have to use force. Love is powerful. It's like I got an email yesterday, actually this morning. I don't know if it was this morning. I don't remember, but I had so many emails. But the thing is, some people like to dwell on the power of God. I says, why? When the love is that much more powerful than the power. I mean, when they dwell on the power, like supernatural. Yeah, that's what it was. The question was something about supernatural power. I'm going to share it in the Q&A whenever I get a chance. But people are focused in the wrong areas in today's world, and that's the norm. It's just going to be that way. You know, the devil has to keep them off the love. Because if you look at it, really seriously, honestly, look at it. Take, for example, the people that wake up at the last split second when they're committing suicide. And praise God, they do. Like, say, for example, they survive the attempt. I remember reading some of the stories where these people jumping off the Golden Gate Bridge, for example. And the very second they make the decision to jump is when reality hits, because the demon now jumps out. The demon jumps out of that body now. He says, well, got you to do what I needed you to do. See ya. And then, you know, he goes out and looks for another soul to possess, right? So now the person has a very clear mind and realizes, what have I done? It's kind of like Anton LaVey laying on his deathbed for the last few moments of his life. He says, what have I done? Because the demon's in him finally left, and he finally realized. Well, praise God, a few of these people survived when they splashed onto that water, and they spoke of it later. But most don't. Suicide's the only permanent answer to a temporary problem, too. There's a bumper sticker I saw many years ago that stuck in my mind, because it makes perfect sense. So again, Satan's blunt. He's easy. I mean, just because he flaunts his disgusting ways before the eyes of many doesn't mean he's that much more powerful. It's like that one man I met on the street many years ago when I moved away from the Chicago area. He says, oh, Satan's more powerful than Jesus. I go, why would you say something like that? He says, well, most people are evil. I said, that doesn't mean Satan's more powerful. It just means people are weak. That's all. If Satan's more powerful, then explain what happens at the second coming. Explain what happened 2,000 years ago when Christ defeated death. Satan's so powerful, why is he losing every time he turns around? You know, our God's will is based on love for us, and so it doesn't need a bold approach or in-your-face display. It doesn't need it. When his people love him, they respond quite well to even the slightest thought towards their Father in heaven. And so it is here where we have to focus, because 2 Corinthians 5:7 clearly says that as an obedient children of God, we are they that walk by faith. And not by sight. Because again, Satan's going to flaunt whatever he can in your face. He's bold. He's going to put it out there. But if you walk by faith, you got the truth. You know what's going to happen. It's just like with today. So many people out there getting all scared, thinking, oh, world's coming to an end left and right. And I says, yeah, but are you going to be prepared when they start enforcing the mark? Most people aren't going to be prepared. They don't have any experiences with Jesus Christ. They don't have a year, 2 years, 10 years, 20, 30 years of seeing his hand move in their life.
They wait until the last minute. That's how Satan's got most of them. It's like with the SDAs. Let's wait until the last minute before we leave the church. And you're never going to leave it then. You got to get out. You got to get away from Satan and his toys before you'll be able to start seeing Christ's hand move. And you need some time to watch that happen so that when it comes time when they stick a gun in your face and say, you know, like to try to force you to receive the mark or whatever the case may be, like the, you know, when the death sentence goes forward, if you haven't experienced Lord's protection in the past, why would you even try? Why would you even think you're gonna have the faith necessary to trust in them? You have no experiences. You have no hope. This is why I keep telling people, open your Bibles. Stay in your Bibles. Now, let's see if we can do one more. We got like 5-10 minutes left. I think maybe 8, because I kind of... Microphone's still busted. Well, the mic ain't. I think it's the probably the mixer board. But anyway, question number 22. As their fathers did, what did or what do they do? Acts 7:53 is the answer. It says, who have received the law by disposition or disposition of angels and have not kept it. This was the last thing Stephen said before the Pharisees rushed him and then gnashed on him with their teeth. They hated him so much. And there's a reason for that gnashing and weeping that talks at the end of the 1,000 years. We can see as to why they're going to gnash. They're going to be upset. The weeping, the weeping ones are the ones that thought they were Christians. They really thought they were going to heaven. You know, Isaiah chapter 4, verse 1 types. Anyway, they of course stoned Stephen anyway. They killed him. But not before he found the strength to get on his knees and speak one final prayer. Acts chapter 7, verse 60 says, he kneeled down and he cried with a loud voice and he said, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. So to answer the question, as their fathers did, what do they do? Well, they killed Stephen, just as they did our precious Lord and Savior, and most of the prophets that came proclaiming his arrival over the centuries. I mean, look what they did with John the Baptist. And yes, this is why we too are hated by everyone. And this includes the poor, deceived Seventh-day Adventist people who have tried to jail us, tried to sue us, and even declared bold-faced lies about us to try to belittle the message we preach. And even the people that have left our number that go out proclaiming lies and saying we stole this or we stole that, or there isn't a single, you know, factoid, if you will, to back any of their lies up. But yet people believe this stuff. Why? Because that's their comfort zone. If you're so used to living lies, if you're so used to just following the lead or like the herd, you know, following the herd like sheep will do, well then, yeah, you're going to believe anything that someone comes up to you, even if they don't have any proof to back up what they're saying. Long as they have a good enough story, you know. Because it's amazing. I've heard people say, yeah, we don't want any part of that SDR church because they stole the SDR church away from these other people. Have you ever talked to the leaders in the SDR church today and found out if that person that said that was telling the truth? No, of course not. They don't. They don't even bother. And we didn't steal anything. As a matter of fact, 4 or 5 years before all the problems went down with the people on the West Coast that were part of the SDR at the time, the Lord revealed to me, and I mentioned it more than a few times to some of these people, as well as people here in our own church family that stayed obedient, that the Lord looked to be moving or shifting the work from the West Coast to the Midwest. And then it was going to go global from there. And this is what he kept revealing to me. And sure enough, that's what happened. But now we stole it. So what they're doing is they're calling our Lord a thief because he's the one that did it. He's the one that did all these movements. And the people that had it removed from them because they were in open sin are proclaiming we stole it. In the same way Korah was saying what he said to Moses or what they were yelling at Noah. I mean, they'll blame the people of God for the things God himself is doing because of their own sin that caused him to move his hand like that. So let them lie. Our Father knows. These are the last days. They're going to do this. We know. It's not just going to be about the hurricanes, the earthquakes, and oh, by the way, did you hear about that earthquake in Mexico? It moved the fault line 32 feet. You know, it's like that blog entry I put up yesterday, which is going to be a video. It's almost done. I mean, I probably only have to just upload tonight after Sabbath. You know, like what they said back in 2005, what they called the Christmas tsunami. They said, well, the reason all those people died is because people weren't going to church on Sunday. And boy, did I have a field day with that on the radio. Because of the fact that the Presbyterian minister that was moved by the Vatican to make that statement was standing in the area where all the destruction was, but he didn't mention the church that he was standing in front of that was way behind him, like a half mile behind him, was filled with dead bodies. They were in church on that Sunday. So to say that they all died because they weren't going to church on Sunday was a bold-faced lie. But again, we only had the one disaster. So it went over like a lead balloon, as I said in the blog. But now, look what they got now. Now, is it going to happen now? Are they going to go out for it and say, okay, no, it might not. It probably won't because they still got a couple of, T's to cross and I's to dot. But it could. We know what's going to happen next. We just don't know when. But now they've got, what have they got? They got the forest fires that were the biggest in history in Los Angeles. They got Harvey, which was weird because it obviously looked like it was seeded because it came in, bounced, came out, and went back in. And so that looked a little obvious. And then you had the earthquake, 8.2. And now you got Irma. And then Jose. And then isn't there another one, Caitlin or something like that? I can't remember. What's the other one? It starts with a K. It may be Katie or Kate or I don't know. And so now they got a pile of... Yeah, Katie, is that what it is? Or Katia? So now they got a pile of disasters. They can. But I would think more that they're going to let that fester and build a few more of them. And then Satan will stand up and say, hi, I'm Jesus. You got to keep Sunday holy because all these disasters are just, you know, my way of saying you're kind of ticking me off here. So, when it's going to happen, who knows? It doesn't really matter. We're prepared. But there's a lot of people that aren't because they're not reading their Bibles. They don't know how to watch for his hand to move. And so, let them lie. Let them continue lying. Let them jail us. Let them sue us. Let them point fingers and say whatever. And yes, they, like anyone else, will be ready, willing, and demonically able to surround us on a great and dreadful day to kill those of us that stand in that number. But this time, the demons that possessed the Jews of old that killed the prophets, the demons that possessed the Jews and the Romans of old that killed our Lord, and the same demons that killed Stephen, just to name a few, they're going to fail. They're going to fail this time if you're part of that number, the Gideon band. Their weapons are going to fall useless at their side. But the latter rain is yet to fall. And so many will still be martyred up until the day the number is perfected and their judgment begins to fall upon them. And so again, stay in your Bibles, stay on your knees, and get prepared. Well, we pray that you were blessed by what was shared. This Sabbath day, I'll be back in a minute.